service in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, that we have, Lord, to come before you today, Lord, and to glorify thy holy name. Lord, we come before you today, Lord, to learn the things, Lord, that are necessary in our walk with you, Lord, through our salvation, Lord, from our beginning to our end, Almighty God. So, Lord, we ask that you would anoint the ears today, Lord, and they will hear the things, Lord, that you would have for them to hear today. And, Lord, help us all, Lord. We all need something, Lord. It's always an always consuming fire, Lord, that we need, Lord, in thy presence, Lord, here today. So, God, we pray for thy blessing upon this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, the blood that Jesus shed.
Yeah. Service. So, we need your patience, and if you know it, sing loud. Verse one.
Liberty and joy.
Amen. Thank you. God is great, isn't he?
Yes.
You know, I appreciate the Lord today, and as the song said, I lived in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was
crucified.
You know, that's true. It's pretty much the way my lesson goes today, and the discipline of contentment. My, that's something we need to know a lot about. Amen. It's one of the hardest things to do when Satan comes in like a flood and everything seems to be going against you, yet be content. Maybe I'll help you with that today, I hope. But anyway, let's get into the lesson today. Let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. And God, we pray that you'll help me today. Lord, help me say the words, Lord, that needs to be said here today. Lord, you know we all need help in this area of our life, Lord, and help me to give them that today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen. Remain standing as I read the scripture lesson today. Starting with Philippians 4 and 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians 4, 6 through 14. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and thy God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate my affliction. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. You may be seated. How come contentment is necessary in our lives? Without contentment, amen, you're not going to be able to handle the ups and downs in your life. And guess what? They're going to be there. Amen. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to be in trial and tribulation. But amen, those are the things that will help you with your contentment in life. Before we can understand why contentment is necessary, we need to understand why discontentment is so evil and so bad and such a big sin. Then you'll understand why contentment is necessary. Amen. Now, we're going to start out with Hebrews 13 and 5. And I looked through a lot of the English Standard Version, which is the one I'm going to use just for this scripture. But I looked at a lot of the other ones, and they all said pretty much the same thing. It's all dealing with the love of money. Hebrews 3 and 5 in the English Standard Version, it says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what it's saying is, don't get over eager about the things in this life. Don't put them first before God. And that's discipline. You have to discipline yourself to do that, because you're not born content. You ain't been around a baby if you believe that. They're never content. Amen. And they're not, they shouldn't be. Amen, because they've got to get your attention. They can't do anything for themselves. But when they begin to grow up, amen, we have to learn them the things that they need to know in order to exist in life. When you're born again, same thing. We've got to learn you, amen, how to deal with the things in life. After you're born again, after you're born in the Spirit, you've got to learn the things of the Spirit, because you're this natural man, this shell, amen, that robes my flesh. This natural man, Paul said, there's no good thing in it. And yet we want a natural man's God. Because all we bring up to God is what my flesh needs. Amen. I think there comes a time in our life that we need to grow up and begin to ask God about the spiritual things. Because we don't have no God. We have a God of the flesh. But guess what? It wars against the Spirit of God. It wars against it, and it's hard to deal with things sometimes because of this flesh. It's warring. The flesh is warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, we know both good and evil. We know to do good. But the thing man has convinced himself of today is that it doesn't really matter. Amen. I hope I can help you with that today. But, amen, we don't need to chase after the almighty dollar. We need to keep the almighty dollar in his place, and we need to keep the almighty God in his. Amen. He should be right up here. Amen. He should be much higher than the almighty dollar, but we are led many times by the almighty dollar. Amen. It has power. You ever pray for something you needed? If you just had the money, you could go ahead and get it. Money has power. It's a power. It's mammon. The Bible calls it mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Because mammon is money, is a power. It can get you all the things. If you get rich and you think you got everything you need, you say in your heart, I have no, what need do I have of God? Because that money has power. And that's the thing that you got to be worried about, that you don't put that power over the power of God. And that's how you got to look at it every day. You got to get up. You got to do your best. You got to make a living. The Bible says you're worse than an infidel if you don't support your family. You've got to make a living. But at the end of the day, be content with how it went. Amen. If you made $5 that day, be content with it. You did your best. Amen. But the thing to do is to begin every day in God and to end every day with God. And I heard Brother Wells say it many times, if you can get the faith that you have in God, if you can get your trust in God, amen, these other things you don't really need. We're passing through this life. We've got to let this flesh, not let it overcome the Spirit, but we've got to let the Spirit overcome the flesh. That's when we begin to walk in God. Amen, but these things in life, they don't come easy sometimes. Now today, they got everything backwards. I mean, don't discipline your children. Don't discipline the church people. Everything's undisciplined. Don't discipline commitment. Don't discipline anything. Let's just be who we are. If it was all right to be who we are, Jesus Christ never would have came. Amen. But Proverbs 29 and 15 says, a rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, this is true. If you haven't seen it today, you've had your eyes closed. Amen. It just doesn't work. What we would like to work just doesn't work. I mean, I don't like to bring any glory on the flesh. That's not what I'm trying to do, but when I joined the Marine Corps and I got at the airport, and I asked this man, I said, told him who I was, and he had this sheepish grin upon his face, you know, like he knew what was coming and I didn't. They come up to the airport, they picked me up, and I already had in my mind, you know, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to say, hey, Sarge, you know, I'm going to do my best, and you just let me know, you know, what you need, and I'll do it. I'll try, you know. That was my mind. But they had a different mindset. Here, right in front of everybody, they come into the airport, and I started to open my mouth. He told me, shut up. He said, you don't speak until you're spoken to. Sometimes we shouldn't speak until the Word of God speaks to us. Many times they say, well, you shouldn't do this. You don't have to do that. But through many trials and many tribulations, 13 weeks later, I come out a different man. All of these things that was in my mind about the Marine Corps was completely wrong. And people that comes in to the church, their mindset many times is completely wrong. And if they're not going to accept any teaching, then why come? Amen. It's a work in progress. Amen. I'm not as good as I could be, or maybe as good as I should be, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. So it goes in that way. We all may sometime waver. Wavering is doubting. Now, everybody remembers back in the 80s when all the layoffs began. People in this church was laid off, and I was one of them. And they told me, they said, you'll never be back. They had over 2,000 or 6,000 employees at Caterpillar Tractor Company. And they wound up with 2,000 when they got everything was said and done. We were walking out of there, throwing our toolboxes into a big pit, you know, somewhere they just had them where we could just throw them and keep on going. And I never felt any more discouraged because I had a lot of confidence in that job. I felt that I've had it made, you know, from the cradle to the grave jobs, you know. That's what they used to be. And I thought I would forever be at Caterpillar. And many, John Romano in this church, he never got his job back. The Carter boys over at Junior Dixon, and I could just go on and on about how many people never got their jobs back. But you know what Paul said? He said this in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Right there it's at. That's where it's at. You learn. You don't come into church and have everything. You learn in life. You learn contentment. Amen. You're not born with that. Amen. You're going to learn it. And that's the way it was in boot camp. I learned what they wanted me to be in life. And you know what? In the long run, when I wound up in Vietnam, it paid off. Because I knew those men had discipline. I knew they had my back. And they knew I had theirs. And that's what that's all about, is discipline. You have to have discipline of contentment. And it takes discipline because you're not born with it. But you must be satisfied with whichever state you're in. Let me tell you something. If you're depending on money today, it could fail you. If you've got it, I know from experience, when you think you've got everything all right and everything's going to be just great, there's a country, Venezuela, today. They had a lot of oil revenue for a long time when the oil prices were way up, and that's how the country... That's how they live, off of those oil revenues. Well, guess what? When that all ended, when the price of oil went way down, now Venezuela is in a Great Depression. This world has no guarantees. Amen. So you have to get in your mindset to be contented no matter what. Because things could go bad, and it probably will. Paul said, not that I speak of respect of want in 4:11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore be content. Paul said he learned that. How did he learn it? Through trials and tribulation. Amen. If a child that isn't disciplined, amen, he brings his mother to shame. If we're not discipline in the church, if we don't know anything about what we should do, shame on the administration of salvation, the people that are administering these things, that they're not giving us the things we need. I know that when I was raised up, I was really, really poor. We down in Missouri, and my dad had a job. He was a sharecropper, but a couple of bad years made him go into the sawmill. And he raised 13 kids on minimum wage. So I know what it's like to have one pair of shoes a year. Amen. Before school gets out, before we can go into the fields and make some money, the soles are flopping on the as you're on your way to school. Amen. But if you got a dime, you can go get it sold back on. But who had a dime? I remember I asked my dad one time. He never had no money, and I really felt shame after I did that. I wanted a dime in a bad way. And I remember finally he reached into his pocket, he pulled out, and in the midst of all that sawdust was one little dime. And I almost didn't take it. Then I went on my way, and I almost went back and gave it to him, back to him, and this day I wish I had it. Because that was the last dime he had. But see, sometimes you've got to be content. People say, oh, those days can't never come back. Yes, they can. And I hope I ain't talking to people that can say, remember when Brother Callum said this would come upon us? It came upon them. But I learned. And the only way you learn is when the hard times get here. Now, we learn in church because we're taught to be content. But there's people out there in that world that has never suffered for anything. Amen. Whenever Christmas time comes and I see all the gifts that these kids are opening. My Lord. I never got one of them. Never one like that except one Christmas I remember. Mom and Dad both were working at the sawmill at that time. We had a pretty good Christmas. I had a gun holster with two holsters on. Man, I thought I was downtown. I thought everything was great. But I had to remember that one because we never had no more like that. Mom got where she couldn't work, and Dad supported us on that, and we just struggled. But I learned contentment. I had to learn that maybe I wasn't the best dressed kid in school. And maybe my shoes wasn't as good as they were. Maybe they had a wristwatch, and I never did. But you have to learn to be content in whatever state you're in. When I was over in Vietnam, we made two amphibious landings on the beaches, two different times on the DMV. I don't know what you all know where that is or not, the militarized zone, DMZ. We made two landings there, and I thought, we had such a rough time. I said, surely they're going to give us something good now because we was on ship for a while. At least when those operations were over, we come back to the ship, we got to eat pretty good. But they dropped us off somewhere around Da Nang. We got in some vehicles, and they just kept going way, way out in the jungle. Just kept going. And then they stopped, and they said, this is going to be where you're going to make your perimeter. This is where your company's going to set up. It wasn't nothing but a mud hole. I said, how in the world are we ever going to live in that? But you know what? We made home out of that. I never slept in a bunk all the time I was in Vietnam that I didn't make. It wasn't made out of wood and felt or any of that kind of thing. It was made out of bushes. And you do the best you can. You make the best of it. But you be content. When we go out on operations, I look forward to getting back to my place, my spot. But that's how you learn. You learn contentment. You have to figure out what it is. But you find out, Proverbs 30:8, says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know what? That should be your prayer. Amen. That's not to say you slack off. You do the best you can. But at the end of the day, be satisfied with what you've done. Amen. And realize it can change. And in verse 9 of Proverbs 30:9. Least I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or least I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, I ain't never heard a poor man say he didn't believe in God. I haven't. But I heard of all kind of rich people say that there is no God. And I've heard a lot of them change their mind on their deathbed, too. Amen. But when we have everything we want, we feel like we don't need nobody. We feel like we're God in ourselves. We can take care of things. But that's not altogether true. As you get older, you realize that a $300 watch don't keep any better time than a $30 watch. You don't have to have all them things. Find out a $100,000 house can be just as lonely as a $300,000 house. You find out an expensive Bentley automobile would drive you no further than a Ford Escort. See, sometimes we just get things in our mind that we have to have this, we have to have that. God has, He just told us He'll supply all of our needs. And a lot of times we just automatically say, let's talk about my flesh. That word is spiritual. Amen. When He said He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches in heaven. Amen. What did He tell the in Matthew there? I can't remember what chapter or verse, but anyway, I'll tell you how it was. He said, if you can trust your earthly father to give you the things that you need, the food and all these things that you need, how much more can you trust the heavenly father to give you the spiritual things that you need? If you have the spiritual things that you need, the rest of it is going to come secondary to it. And that's how it's got to be. Some people say, well, should you buy a lottery ticket? I don't buy them. Because you're just seeking after wealth. Just work. Be content. Let your day-to-day go. See how, and God already knows what you have need of, whether it be a spiritual need or a need of the body. But the love of money is power. It can get you some of the things that you thought you would never have. But I've learned contentment through discontentment. When you begin to get discontentment, and I'm going to move over to Malachi, I think, because time is going out here real quick. But when we become discontent with things, we said the love of money is the root of all evil. Discontentment is what causes everything. When you become discontented, hey man, you're going to go backward. When you're contented, you'll go forward. Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. We have a battle. They're the breath of life that God gave us here. We've become a living soul. Amen. We become an eternal being. We're spiritual beings. That's why you can never be satisfied. Amen. We don't know it, but we're trying to work our way back home. We were kicked out of the garden. We're trying to get back to it. But we take that discontentment there, which is good, and we use it in the flesh. Amen. You can't be discontented. The word in God, should you ever be content? Maybe, I'm not talking about your position in Christ. That's the first thing people go to. I'm content with my position in Christ. But I'm not content with where I am in God, in this life. Amen. The Bible tells us not to be content. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after it. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm not yet attained that which by I am attained, but this is one thing I do. I press toward that mark. So see, the flesh and the spirit is always just the opposite. In the flesh, be content. Because if you don't, you're going to go against the things of God. But in the spiritual things, you're never content. Because the flesh is never perfect. And guess what? You're never going to satisfy the flesh either. No matter how hard that you go at it. All right, Malachi 3 and 15. Now this is Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It tells you right where the people were at the end of that time. Today we're at the end of salvation. We're doing the same thing. We're calling evil good and good evil. Let me read what it says in Malachi 3 and 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Aren't that what we're doing today? Everybody's saved. Just lean back and take it easy and enjoy life. That's the way they were back in every dispensation. Before the dispensation of the flood. Amen. God is fed up with all of them. They had all went out of the way. And now it's in the dispensation of the Old Testament. They're still doing the same thing. Malachi 2 and 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? What have we done? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Who judges? Don't you judge me. That's a big word today. You can't judge me. They're telling God the same thing. Amen. We've got to find ourselves in our place in God where God wants us to be. And the only way that you're going to escape these ups and downs in life is to learn contentment. Just get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. Let this mind that be in Christ Jesus be also in you. Amen. And then you can go through these things in life. Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right away, if you're thinking in flesh, you're thinking, I'd get right out there and do anything. But God's not talking about that. He's talking about the spiritual things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen. We can accomplish contentment once we realize how deeply sinful our discontentment is. Discontentment is forbidden in our 10th commandment. Do not covet. When you get discontented, you begin to look all around you about everybody that's got more than you. And then you begin to feel sorry for yourself. And then you begin to move. Then the what ifs take over. What if I had this, or what if I did that? What if I robbed a bank? Then I'd get right up there. That's right. Amen. But I learned contentment when I was, all those years I laid off for 5 years, a cat. I went back one time for a while. And that's how I kept most of my seniority, kept building up. But I just kept having faith I was going to be called back. But after I got back, and that's the way this did turn out, I'd probably been better if I'd never been called back. You know, maybe I would have, I'd started out on a roofing business too. I'd been a roofer for a little while before all that started. And I bought me an old yellow truck. Billy remembers it. And I filled it so full of shingles I tore off a roof that it sheared the steering column. And I got somebody picked it up and they took it down to where they fixed it at and said, that's going to take a lot to fix that old truck. I said, well, it's the only truck I got. So I didn't know. He didn't tell me what he was going to charge me. But God does look out for things. So he called up. He got it fixed. He called up my wife. She was home. I was out working. And he said, I'll meet you at so-and-so place and you can meet me there and I'll give the truck to you. And so she met him there, and I guess I really must have put on a good line there because the poor me's come out, you know, I guess, pretty good. But he said, he gave that truck to her, he gave the keys to her, he said, you owe me nothing. He was a Christian man, and he knew that I was that, and he didn't charge me one penny to fix that old truck. It wasn't worth it, 2 cents, so he didn't. What could you do? Anyway, I want to give you, got 5-6 minutes here. Discontentment is, it started right from the very beginning of the Bible. Satan come in and tempted Eve, and she got a little discontent. Amen. And then so everything begins. Then you go on down the road and Cain offers up a sacrifice. He wasn't contented with what God wanted him to have. He offered up a different one. Discontentment. I can ask Brother Davis, as long as he's been a pastor, how many people left because they were discontent? Probably about every one of them. You've got to get that under your control. I got six evils of discontentment. Discontentment is a mistrusting of God. You're trying to put trust in yourself. And you're discontented because how things are working, because we had this prosperity message for so long. When God failed in that, they left. Well, they said, a man told me one time, he said, I did my part, but God didn't do his. He just didn't know what his part was and what God's part was. But it's a mistrusting of God. And contentment is just the opposite of that. Pleasing God is denying thyself and the lust of the flesh. And number two, discontentment amounts to complaining against God's plan. That's what it amounts to. Just move out of the way, Lord. I've got this. That's what you're pretty much saying. You're self-serving. You become a god in your own self. And discontentment is a desire to be sovereign. There was that song that used to be so old song. Most people knew it then. I don't know if they do today. But I did it my way. I did it my way. Oh, yes. Sovereign, he's his own God. Number four, discontentment. It means to covet something God has commanded we not do. You can go right into the Bible, go all the way down from Eve to Cain to Saul, and right on down the line, they become discontented in God's plan. And number five, discontentment communicates that God has made a mistake. We know better than you, God. But you know, and number six is the thing that we need to understand whenever we go through these trials and tribulations. We know that the way that Job went through, he was content. He was trying. He was still trusting in God. He was going through an awful bad time. And back in the 80s, we went through an awful bad time. There's people committed suicide back in the 80s because things just didn't go the way that they had always went. And they couldn't reach out to God because they felt like God's one that failed them. But God didn't fail them. Amen. That's the ups and downs of life. Amen. You don't have eternal life down here. God's giving you eternal life when you get up there. But this discontentment number six, it exalts my wisdom and denies his. Amen. We'll read through the Word of God and we'll try in every way we can to apply that to the flesh. And a lot of that's not about your flesh. It's about your contentment in God. So this is a thing that if I've helped you in any way, that when you become discontent, you just rebuke it. And you be content with whatever state you're in. And I believe God will bless it. Will he make you a millionaire? I doubt it. He never made me one. But I believe, I look back. I got hindsight now. Everything that I ever needed, I wind up having. But you know, trials and tribulation, what does it work? It worketh patience. You know, there ain't nothing worse than a bratty child that wants something right now and will scream throughout the store. Amen. Well, one thing you need to remember, our God don't have no spoiled children. So you need to go his way. It can get rough on you. That's all I've got to say. I hope to help you some today. God bless you.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you.
Continue to sing and play. Why don't you find a place to pray? Thank you, Brother Kellum, for such a wonderful job this morning.
Yes.
Lord, help me to be content. Such thing as I have.
Yes.
Help me to stop striving and pressing, God, and trying to fulfill all these things, Lord, that you said you would provide. Help me, God, to be content with those things, Lord, and to spread contentment among those, God, have opportunity to reach. Hallelujah. Why don't you take time right now, whether it's here at the front or there at your pew. Our classes will be returning momentarily. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to understand the discipline of contentment.
For all I do, oh, Jesus, you're the center.